Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit and his presence into our church family, into our personal lives, that we would experience his presence and your goodness through him in powerful and amazing ways. God, be with me now as I preach. Help me to be faithful to your word. And God, may you speak powerfully to your people, not because of me or my words, but just because your spirit is at work in the preaching of your word. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So sometimes I try to start off a sermon on a little lighter note and, you know, give you a little bit of introduction or something funny. Today I want to start off with a very profound spiritual statement. Are you ready? Babies have big heads. Babies have really big heads. Did you know this? And I'm not like talking about like you might see one particular baby and you like you do a double take and you're like, whoa, that baby's got that specific baby's got a really big head. We know that does happen sometimes. You know, they grow into it normally. But babies, as a general rule, have really big heads, proportionally speaking, to their bodies. If you had a head as proportionally big as you did when you were born, you would look ridiculous. You need to know that. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to show you in just a minute what you would look like if you still had. Here's where we're going this morning, before I show you that. Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. We've got to grow up. That's what I want to talk to you about these next 2 months, 8 weeks. We're going to be in this series called Grow. We've got to grow up, and we're going to spend some time talking about what exactly does that look like? What practical steps can you take to grow in the Christian faith? But here's what I want to show you. Babies have big heads. All right? A baby's head is normally 25% of its body size when it's born. And now, scientifically, they can tell you all about how that's because there's significant brain development before birth, and head needs to be that size to hold the size of a baby's brain and all that kind of stuff. But, I mean, when our kids were babies, here's one thing that I noticed. I do this thing with our kids. I still do it sometimes. When I push their heads like their hands, like way up in the air like this, and I say, touchdown, okay? So, like, I had baby, I forget if it was Thomas or Aaron, on the changing table. And I was just playing with him, you know, probably had just finished changing diaper, that kind of thing. And I pulled his hands up and I said, touchdown, you know, like he was the referee in the football game. And I looked and I was like, wow, that's strange. Like for a baby, their hands only like reach the very top of their head. Like even when their arms are fully extended, that's as far as they reach. Because their heads are big, their arms are short, that's how babies are. You know, and this kind of shows you, proportionally speaking, an adult, your head is about, on average, about 1/8 the size of your entire height. A baby is about 1/4. So if you can do some fractions and math real quick, you'll realize that proportionally speaking, your head is twice as big when you're a baby as it is when you're an adult. In other words, people are born with a big head and they grow in, their body grows into it, which is an incredibly fascinating principle. I don't think Paul had that in mind necessarily when he wrote the book of Ephesians, but he actually writes that the body of Christ has to grow into its head, who is Jesus. That's what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. That's the same verse I just showed you a second ago, right? If I underline some sections just to condense it a little bit, we will grow to become the mature body of him who is the head, Christ. So Christ is the head of the church. He's the body. He's already matured. Jesus doesn't need to do any growing up. He's already completely perfect. And the fullness of Christ is one of the themes of Ephesians, in fact. So Jesus is fully grown and developed, but his body needs to grow up. So basically what Paul is saying here, the church is a little body walking around with a big head. And the role of the church, the goal of the church is to grow up so that we don't look ridiculous with this huge head walking around on this tiny little body. You know, I showed you this. Well, people do funny things on the internet sometimes. Well, here's what somebody did on the internet. They showed what adults would look like if they walked around with tiny little baby bodies. So if your head was still the same size proportionally as an adult as it is when you're a baby, you might look something like this. And I think we can all agree that we're glad we don't look like that. But from a spiritual perspective, some of us are actually walking around a lot like this, not realizing how ridiculous we look. Because Christ is the head, and he's already grown up, and we, even though some of us have been Christians for quite a few years now, we haven't grown in the ways that Jesus would have liked. So we've got this small little body walking around, and other people are looking at you like, haven't you been a Christian for 5 years or 10 years or 50 years now? And you're still living like that? You're still acting like that? And I thought this right here might be an interesting way of showing you that we might look a little bit ridiculous if that's the way, if that's what's going on. We've got to grow up into our faith. Jesus wants us to grow. He doesn't want you to be stagnant. He doesn't want you to stay where you are. He doesn't want you to be right now where you were a year from now or 5 years or a year ago or 5 years ago. He wants you to have pushed forward in some different areas. And that's what we are going to be looking at through this series in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Now, what Paul is doing in Ephesians, I love the book of Ephesians. I would have loved to have gone from the beginning all the way to the end, but felt like it was a good time for us to spend just a few weeks talking about this practical endeavor in Ephesians. So what Paul does, he kind of splits the book of Ephesians in half. The first half of the book of Ephesians is, in a lot of ways, his theology and his doctrine, the foundational statements about who we are in Christ and what God is doing in the gospel. He's making one new man out of two separate, divided people, and he says the gospel is what's going to unify and bring people together that you would have never expected. It's a beautiful, amazing picture of how we were dead in our sins and God made us alive in Christ, Ephesians, early part of chapter 2. God's eternal plan in chapter 1. Amazing theology in the beginning parts of Ephesians. I encourage you to go back and read some of it this week. But when you get to chapter 4, which is about the halfway point, Paul says, you know what? We've got all of this theology as our foundation now. We've laid the foundation and let the concrete dry, and the slab is down. Now it's time to start building the house on top. This is what it means now in your life. He urges those Ephesian believers to live a life worthy of the calling they have received. That's Ephesians 4:2, I believe, is the verse that phrase appears. That is a key phrase in the book of Ephesians. It's where you make that pivot, that change from here's what we believe, and now here's how it affects how we live. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. We've spent 3 chapters now talking about the calling that God has placed in our lives, his eternal plan in Christ, in allowing him to call people out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And this is what Paul is doing. Now, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Here's what you need to do as a result. So that's what we're going to look at through this series. And this morning, we're going to begin by talking about how we can use and put to use our gifts, and how the gifting that Jesus gives his church is part of that moving forward to maturity. Before we do that, I want to give you a couple steps of encouragement, a couple thoughts of encouragement, because I think there may be some of you that are kind of floundering. You may be wondering, I've been stuck for a long time in my Christian life, and I don't feel like I've gone much farther than I did. Maybe there was a time in your past that you grew a lot, and it's been some time since you've experienced that. Maybe you say, I don't know if there's much more for me to do or grow. I mean, I've been to church. I've heard all the Bible stories many times. I want you to know that you can grow and that you are not stuck where you are. I want to give you that encouragement today, because I think there are some people that you feel like you're not sure how it's going to happen, and you're not even sure if you want it to happen. You're not sure if it's worth you putting in the effort to grow. I mean, you've got a work, you've got a family, you've got hobbies, you've got other stuff that you care about, you've got financial problems, you've got family problems. Why do I have time to spend on this spiritual growth? I mean, I'm going to heaven when I die, right? I'm saved. I got baptized. I go to church regularly. I do lots of stuff. And when I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. So, you know, why do I need to spend this much time and energy on that? Well, here's why I want to ask you to continue to fight not to be satisfied with where you are. Because if you and I were honest, I believe that all of us could say, I need, you and I, we could all say, I need a greater joy in my life. I need a deeper sense of purpose and belonging in this world. There are ways that Jesus calls me to hope and peace and joy and love that I'm still falling short of, sometimes even on a daily basis. You know what? I need more unflappable patience in my life. Sometimes I just get angry with people. And maybe none of that applies to you. But here's one more step of encouragement that I'd like to give you, is that the people of this world that see you day in and day out, sometimes people that you're around regularly, sometimes people that you may just come across once, but all of the people in this world need to see more of Christ. God sent him into this world to display his glory. And now Jesus is ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And what did we just talk about in the book of Acts? That he sent us to continue that mission. God sent Jesus into the world to be the light of the world. And what does Jesus say his disciples are? He says, you are the light of the world. We are supposed to be the light and the character of Jesus to the world around us. And as we grow, we can do that and fulfill that role and that calling better. You need to reflect Jesus' glory better to the world around you than you are today. You know how I know that? Because you haven't arrived yet. Because you're not perfect. There's one day that's coming when we will be made perfect. And it's either when we die or when Jesus returns, our sanctification will be complete. We will be holy. There will be no trace of sin left in us. And when we get to that day, we're not going to have to continue to grow. We will be grown at that point. Our body will match the size of our head. We will be mature in Christ, and the body will match, right? But until then, we are not perfect. We still stumble and fall in many ways. The book of James says, if anyone is able to keep his tongue in check, he's a perfect man. And we're going to talk about speech next week. How do we grow in our speech and reflect the glory of Christ better in that? So the book of 1 John tells us that if anyone says he's without sin, he's a liar and God's place has no truth in his life. We all still sin. We all still need to grow. So I want you to fight against being satisfied or putting your growth in the Christian life on the back burner and saying, well, maybe it'll happen, maybe it doesn't. We have to fight for the glory of God and the mission that he has given us in this world to reflect his glory to the world around us. And if we could do this, if we could really grow in the way that Jesus wants us to, here's some of the results that I think we would see. First of all, we would be able to face tragedy and disappointment and pain with unshakable confidence. I mean, just try to envision yourself, if this could be you, if you could grow up into this kind of maturity that we are talking about right now, if you could face tragedy and disappointment and pain with unshakable confidence, what kind of incredible testimony would that be to the people around you? What kind of confidence would you live in your life day in and day out? Here's another, that we would stand up regardless of persecution. Last week, we talked about, from the book of Acts, how the early church endured persecution and how God used that persecution to further the gospel message. And we looked at what the apostles endured and what other Christians throughout history and even now in the history of the earth are going through because they claim the name of Jesus. And we, you and I look at that and we say, how could I endure that? How do I even believe that I would stand up and still proclaim the name of Jesus if I was faced with what they're faced with? But if we could grow up into our faith, we would know with confidence that, yes, I would stand firm. We would be able to defend the faith when it's under attack. We would possess an infectious joy that the people around us would look at and say, How can someone be that happy? Look at what they're facing. How can they have joy in the midst of that? If we could grow and mature into the kind of mature body that Christ's head deserves, we would be a living example of selfless love for others. You telling me the world doesn't need more of that? There are so many ways that this world is divided, and the first traces that you see of interaction are antagonistic and hateful toward one another. People that look different than me or from a different place than me or have different political views than me or like a different football team than me. So many different ways that there can be animosity. But think about if we could actually grow in our faith. And think about if we had a whole church of people who could grow in our faith where our love was on such display and was such an example for the world around us that it actually became true what Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." What an incredible result. What would it be like if we could grow up into this kind of maturity? So what I want to say to you is that you can do it, and this is a valuable and worthy goal, and that if we would adhere, if we would listen to what God's word says and teaches about how to do this, we could actually accomplish these kinds of things and make an incredible difference in the world. So how are we going to grow? Well, here's the first one that I'm going to tell you some of the other ones later on today. But the first one that I want to talk to you about is how to be equipped to serve. This goes along with this passage of Scripture. All of these messages are going to tie into Ephesians 4 and 5 in different ways. Some of them very obviously. Some of them I'll have to explain how I'm tying it in. But this one is really easy because when we see the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, I hope you'll look down with me. Paul begins talking about how the church is supposed to be unified as one in Christ. Look at verse 3, Ephesians 4, 3. "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Every effort means it's not easy to have unity in the church, but you've got to work for it. You've got to make every effort. He says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you who are called to one hope, when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." The oneness that God is calling us to here, the unity of the church, is what Paul is after. But, he says, in the midst of that unity, this is what the next verse says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." He's going to go on to talk about spiritual gifts and how God gave spiritual gifts out. And we even mentioned this a couple weeks ago when we were talking about deacons and how the church can effectively structure for ministry, that each one has been given a gift. This is one of those verses that tells us that. Verse 7, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." Now, this is an interesting Old Testament quotation for Paul to use here, and there's a lot going on from an interpretive standpoint, but here's the basic picture of what he's saying, is that God is a victorious king who's returning from battle. And when Jesus won the battle on the cross, he ascended back to heaven to the right hand of God. Now, in ancient cultures, when kings would return from a victorious battle, they would throw a big parade, and the entire city, the entire capital city, you know, maybe Rome or Babylon or whatever city we happen to be talking about, the king would return with the army behind him. They would have all of the captured enemy soldiers, usually in chains, following behind them as a sign of their victory. And you've been to a parade before. Sometimes something that happens is that, the people will be riding on the floats and they'll be throwing out candy, you know, for all the kids to pick up. They're giving out gifts. Well, that's the idea. The conquering king would come in and he would even spread out gifts among the people that were there. So my boys are at the age now where they like America's Funniest Home Videos. You guys ever watch this show? I know you have. It's been on since I was like a kid. I know you've at least seen it once in a while. You know, there was one video on, I think it was this week or last week we were watching. There was a kid standing in a parade. right? And there were people going by giving out candy, and he had like a bag or a bucket or something like that, and he was holding it out waiting for his candy. And whoever was walking by handing out the candy, the blow pops, whatever it happened to be, they put one in this basket, and then they skipped the kid and put it in the next basket. They didn't do it on purpose. You could tell they were just kind of, you know, they had a lot of people. But, you know, it's the little kid. He was standing there with his basket, and he turned around, and you could see the disappointment on his face, you know, and the frown comes, and then the tears come, and, you know, and that kind of thing. And you feel bad for him. You know, his parents are like, okay, I'll give you a piece of candy. You know, don't be so upset about it and everything. But the kid, he was so excited. He wanted a piece of candy. And he was like, they're about to give it to me. They're about to give it to me. Oh, no. I missed it. Missed my chance. And what Ephesians 4 teaches is that there is none of you in this room who believes in Jesus that got skipped over when Jesus was handing out spiritual gifts. He dropped candy in every single basket. Some basket, probably almost all baskets, he dropped more than one spiritual gift in. And there's this picture of Jesus as the conquering king ascending to heaven. And as he walks through the celebrating parade, his church gathered around him, cheering him on, yes, Jesus, you reign. You have won the battle. He's just reaching into that bag of Tootsie Rolls, and he's throwing them out as far as he can, every single direction. There's enough candy for everybody in this parade. So that's why Paul says in verse 7, each one of us has been given grace as Christ apportioned it. He ascended on high. He gave gifts to his people. Now, Paul goes on to explain a little bit more in verse 11, and this is our key text for today. This is where I want us to be. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see now why I gave you that illustration early on about the baby body needs to grow up to the head. That's where Paul is going here. He's saying the church needs to grow up into the fullness of Jesus, and how it's going to happen is that Jesus is going to give the church leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are the four groups that he gives. By the way, pastors and teachers is meant to represent one group, pastors who teach. There's four different groups there. That's just the way the Greek is structured. No real question about it. God is going to give those. So he's not only going to give out spiritual gifts, but he's also going to give the gifts of those people who are going to help the church take the Tootsie Rolls that they've been thrown in the parade. I've got my spiritual gifts here. Now how do I develop those? He's going to give leaders to the church that are going to help the church develop those gifts. And as the church uses her gifts, I want you to follow with me the progression of how it happens. See, not all of the Bible works this way, but Paul's writing, this is one of the reasons that a lot of people love Paul's writings, is because they're very systematic and you can trace out exactly what he's thinking. This is a good example of it. He says, so Christ gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave them to the church so that they could equip his people for works of service or works of ministry, depending on which translation you use. It's the same root word as deacon, diakonos, works of service. There. So he gives the leaders to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So leaders equip the people serve, the body of Christ is therefore built up until we all reach unity in the faith. So this has to keep going until this unity in the faith happens and we reach maturity. In other words, this side of eternity, there's never going to be a time that this stops needing to happen. The church is going to be given gifts of leaders. They're going to help people develop those gifts, and that's what's going to help the church grow into maturity. You see that you have an incredibly important role in this. You may say, well, I'm not an apostle. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a pastor teacher. I'm not a prophet. Maybe this doesn't really apply to me. Maybe this is something for us to hire some church staff and they'll do the work of ministry. And I want you to see that the picture here in Ephesians 4 is exactly the opposite of having a specialized class of Christians who does ministry and the rest of the church just kind of lives their lives. The role, the reason that the church is given leaders is to equip the body for service. That means everybody's involved with it. This isn't a spectator sport. This is supposed to be something that we are all integrally involved in using the gifts that you have been given. That's why in another scripture passage, 1 Corinthians, it talks about spiritual gifts. It talks about how all the different people in the church are like different parts of the body. If you're missing a hand, you've got a problem. If you're missing an eye, you've got a problem. If you are here in the church, you've been given gifts, and if you're not using those gifts, that means there's a part of our body that's missing. We need you. That's a part. And here's a really cool thing about this passage, too. The way that this passage is structured, it's not entirely clear whether reaching unity in the faith, or I'm sorry, whether equipping people for works of service or and the body of Christ being built up, if those are two separate things or if they are two ways of saying the same thing. The NIV says, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So that is an example of a translation that takes it as two separate things. The people are equipped for works of service, and then the body of Christ is built up. Some translations, however, and you could read the Greek this way, take it to be what they call, I'm going to mess the word up, never mind, it doesn't matter. They take it to be the same thing. There's a way scholars say that, I forget what it is right now. So that equipping people for works of service actually is the building up of the church. You see, so one, they're two separate things. One, they're actually the same thing. From a practical standpoint, it doesn't really matter, I think. That's why if the translation chooses one way or the other, I don't think it's that big of a deal. Because as you are equipped to serve and to use your gifts, that's a part of growing up. As you use your gifts, you're going to help other people grow up in the faith. It happens in both places. That's why, from an exegetical standpoint, it doesn't matter that much to me whether they're the same thing or whether one flows out of the other, because from a theological standpoint, it's both and. Both things are happening. We grow up as we learn to use our gifts, and we help others grow up as we learn to use our gifts. So, we have this picture of the church growing up, using their gifts together, and you may be sitting here saying, okay, you tell me that I've got some gifts, but I don't really know what they are. I don't really feel all that talented or gifted in different ways. How do I find out what my gifts are? Well, there's a number of different ways. One is that you can ask other people. Ask people that know you well. How could I serve in Christ's church? What are the talents and passions that God has given you? Another way, some people have made tools that help you to find out what gifts are. You can take like a test or a quiz or something, and they'll give you some suggestions. We actually have one on our church website. It's called a spiritual gifts inventory. And if you want to go to our church website, just nsfvb.com/gifts. It'll take you to this PDF document. You can print it out. You can circle your answers. You can total up the totals at the end, and it'll tell you like what your top two or three different gifts are. Things that you're strong in, things that you're weak in. You can use that. And tell you what, we've had people take these on Wednesday nights before, and they get a copy, the church gets a copy. If you go and take this spiritual gifts inventory, keep a copy for yourself, but also send the results to the church so that we can see what your spiritual gifts are, maybe some that we're not aware of, and ways that we can have you trained and develop those gifts for acts of service so that the body of Christ can be built up. There may be people here that have been in church for years, and you're like, I don't really know if there's any way I can help or serve. You know, I mean, maybe you can, like, help set up chairs or something, but, like, that's not a spiritual gift listed in Scripture. So setting up chairs is an important thing. Sometimes we've got to do that. But, like, if you feel like that's all you can do, I want you to go and take this and find out some of the things that you're passionate about and how we can help you get plugged into some of those ways. That's one of the ways that we're going to begin to grow up in the faith. This is one of the ways we're going to try, we're going to become the kind of people and the kind of church that exemplify the kind of love for others, the infectious joy, the ability to defend the faith when it's under attack, to be able to stand up under persecution, and to face tragedy and disappointment and pain with unshakable confidence. It is by realizing that God loves you and he treasures you and he has a purpose for you and a reason for calling you to be a part of his people. He wants you to be involved and you are needed here. And not only does he want that, but we want that at New Song. We want you to feel like you are really important, that you have a role to play, that you have a ministry to fulfill, that there are people in this world that need to see the ways that God has created you specifically as who you are with the gifts that you have to build his kingdom. Did you know that you have that big of a role in this? God is building his kingdom and he means for you to be a part of it. So let's do this together, working toward the goal of us growing up in the faith, reaching unity and knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And let's have these little bitty bodies that we have walking around with a big head. Let's get these bodies grown up. You know, let's get on a weight training regimen or some, I don't know, some protein shakes or something, spiritually speaking. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have called us out of darkness into light, that you have saved us, that you have given us the hope of the gospel, but then that you have not just left it at that for us to be alone, that you've called us into community with this local church, that you mean for us to use our gifts and our talents and our abilities for the benefit of others. God, we thank you for the gifts that you have given your people. I thank you for gifts that are used well in our church family already, as we have musicians that stand in front of us on Sunday mornings and use their gifts well. And we have teachers that teach in small groups on Sunday mornings and use that well. And we have Jim and Philip, who you've called to be active in prayer, leading a new Thursday night initiative. And you have Tracy helping our youth to grow in their faith. And you have so many different people that are serving with children and teaching our children, raising them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. God, we are thankful for this body that you have called us to be a part of together. I'm thankful for each individual here, God, and I even thank you for gifts that aren't known yet to us, or maybe even to the people that possess those, that you are ready to call them out and to use them in new and powerful ways. God, help us to grow up into Christ, our head. Help us to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. God, may you use today's message and messages over the next few weeks as we talk about how we can grow so that we can become the kind of mature, faithful believers that you are calling us to be and you would have us to be to reflect your glory to the world. We cry that out today in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.